The Word of God says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In another place, it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham." And another place it tells us the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in yet one more place it says that you might know the certainty of the things in which you have been instructed. If you were here this afternoon, or if you were not here, rather, we had brought before us somewhat of the deliverance from this world's principles and philosophies and thought. The thoughts of men would tell you that there are no absolutes. But these verses that we have quoted from the Word of God, especially the last verse, gives us absolute certainty that the gospel of God's grace that we are announcing tonight can be believed. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So it's our delight to tell you of a living Savior tonight. So if you would please, let's look at hymn sheet and turn to number 14. We'll sing together of the precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that avails to take away sin. Number 14 on your hymn sheet, please. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing? God says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The cleansing virtue of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is described in His precious Word as whiter than any fuller or launderer can wash them. And so it is we turn to the precious Word of God tonight to reason with you for a few moments about the eternal destiny of your never-dying soul. And if there's one in this room, only one, who has never opened his heart to the grace of God and received the message from God's heart as it is in truth, not the word of a preacher, not the word of man, but the truth, the Word of God, we implore, we beg, and plead with you at this moment to open your ear to that blessed story that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. As my soul was exercised in the presence of God as to what to bring before this audience tonight, my thoughts turned to sets of two. And so I would like to turn, first of all, to the book of Deuteronomy to speak to your heart, to bring before your conscience some issues that you must face when you pass from this scene, or before you pass from this scene. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26. "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, solemn words and blessed words. And I'm going to take them up in the reverse order from which they are mentioned here because of the weightiness of what lies ahead. I set before you this day a curse. The Word of God says, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And so God is speaking to you, bringing before you two conditions. The condition of a curse and the condition of a blessing. And these are the only two conditions in which you can exist before God. You either have the curse of God resting over you and the only expectation of a certain judgment to come, or you are in the enjoyment of blessedness that this preacher nor any in the room can describe until we reach that blissful place on high where we are released from the throes of this body to sing and speak that language that one of old has heard in words that cannot be uttered. And so we have the thought of a curse and the thought of a blessing, two conditions that exist, one of which you exist in today. God said to Adam, because thou hast eaten the fruit of which I commanded thee, saying, no, not to eat, a curse is upon this land, and in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Sin has brought a curse into the world, and everyone who has not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, everyone who has not yet believed the message that God is speaking to you and has doubtless spoken to you on other occasions, you rest under that awful judgment, a curse. Those who would come seeking in some way to present themselves to God by a way other than that blood-sprinkled way of which we spoke, the book of Galatians tells us, rest under the curse, because it says, cursed is everyone who continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. There is no other way to escape the curse than through the gospel of the grace of God that tells you of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to give Himself a ransom for your soul. But we are so thankful tonight that we do not have only the information that this world lies under a curse, and that your only expectation is a fearful judgment of God if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But we have the joyful news to declare this evening that there is a blessing. We read in the precious Word of God, blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. We read of blessing with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. This is the portion of those who, having heard the word of truth, believe the gospel of their salvation. So we have two conditions brought before us, a blessing and a curse. And the next two verses give us some of the characteristics of those two conditions. Verse 27, a blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way. If the Lord enables us, and if the Lord Jesus Christ has not come within a few moments, we will speak about the way. But here we have the characteristics of those two conditions, one in which you exist before God at this moment. The characteristic of those upon whom the curse exists is they are children of disobedience, which in times past we walked in the course of this age according to the power of the spirit of the power of the air, who works in the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in time past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, doing that which the mind and the flesh will to do. These are the characteristics of those under the curse. Children of wrath, even as others. No hope without God and without Christ in the world. The curse of sin leaves an eternal stamp on the soul of that individual who will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to the Pharisees, "Ye would not come unto me in order that you might have life." Children of disobedience. The characteristic of those that are blessed, we mentioned in Romans chapter 4. There's another in the Peter's epistle that says, "Elect according to God, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The curse if ye will not keep the commandment." It is a commandment from God, beloved, that all men everywhere repent. For He has appointed a day in which He shall judge the world in righteousness by that man who sits at His right hand at this hour, because he gave his life up as a ransom to God in full payment of the sinner's guilt. And so we have two conditions with opposite characteristics indicating those two conditions. In which condition do you stand before God tonight? That issue has to be faced before you pass into eternity, because we know from the Word of God that once the soul passes out of this scene, we read in the 16th of Luke that the great gulf is fixed between the righteous and the wicked, so that none can pass from one to the other. That gulf is not fixed tonight, dear heart. But the moment one passes into eternity, the condition in which he existed at the departure of his spirit is the condition in which he shall spend all eternity. There's a verse in the Word of God that says, "As the tree lies, fall, so shall it lie." Solemn words, solemn issues that must be faced in time before eternity begins. And who knows at what moment one may pass from time into eternity. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for a man knoweth not what a day may bring forth. Thank you, brother. Now we're going to turn to the New Testament, and we're going to look in the book of Matthew's Gospel. We spoke that we would speak about two ways. Matthew chapter 7. Two courses of conduct, if you please. Very brief little word with very sober consequences. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Many are called. We took up in our reading meeting a portion of the book of Colossians this afternoon, as most of you know. Had we read in that first chapter of that epistle, we would have seen the universal aspect of the gospel of God's grace preached to every creature under heaven. And here it is being preached tonight to the sinner's ear who may not yet have taken God's judgment against themselves, or as we often say, having taken sides with God against oneself. And we'll speak about that in just a few moments if the Lord tarries. And I keep using that expression, beloved, very advisedly. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I come quickly." Scoffers say, "Oh, but that was 2,000 years ago." True. God recorded it in His Word nearly 2,000 years ago. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, "Behold, I come quickly." Let the scoffer scoff. Faith's answer is, it makes it sooner than it was. It's true. The Lord Jesus Christ could come any moment. Not one item remains to be done except for the last soul to believe, to be saved. Will you be that one? We have brought before us two courses of conduct here. Two ways that lead to two different destinies. You see how simple things are with God. He reduces them to the bottom line, as we say in the business world. Where will you spend eternity? The Word of God says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." What does that tell you about us? What does that tell you about the individual who chooses for himself the way he shall go? The Word of God says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death." The enemy would have you think there is ample time. The enemy of your soul, who would love to see you in the pit with himself. We read in the Word of God that the hell was made for the devil and his angels. And I'm sure that many of you in this room have heard people say in a light and flippant manner, "There's plenty of time. I have plenty of friends there." No. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth if one continues on that course on the broad way, because it leads to destruction. Destruction in this context is the blackness of darkness forever, where the fire is not quenched and where the worm dieth not. I have often thought, beloved, that one of the consequences of having taken the broad road to destruction is, I could have missed it if I had only believed. The conscience is at work. The worm dieth not. And the evil of man's heart is said to have been only evil continually. The heart of man is desperately wicked and is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know the answer to that question? There are some here who do. I try the reins. God knows the heart. And He knows what you're thinking at this moment. The thoughts of men's hearts are known to God. And He's looking inside. Oh, I stand here and I look. cannot tell what are the thoughts of many, but the thoughts of a man's heart are known to God. And so there is a broad way, and I've enjoyed very much what I heard a young man say not too many months ago. There is one good thing about the broad road, the course of a man's life, one of the two courses of a man's life that he can take. One good thing of the broad road is there's room to turn around. God commandeth all men to repent. Is it going to be a path of obedience to come to God in self-judgment, as we'll see a man in a few minutes who did? Or is it going to be going on with the masses? When you really think of it, the few of us in this room and the ones in this city who really belong to the Lord are few by comparison to the many. When you read of 100,000 people congregating to watch a sporting event, difficult to conceive, but there they are. The broad road leads to destruction. The enemy of your soul would have you with him in that awful place. But as with a blessing and with a curse, there are two courses of conduct, and one is the narrow way that leads to life. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so there is a way of escape from that broad road when one indeed turns in repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He's on the narrow road, on his way to glory, as sure for glory as if he were already there. It was referred to in a reading this afternoon that we are raised up together and seated together in heavenly places in Christ. That's the end of the narrow way. It does my heart great good to look into the glory by the faith eye and see a man exalted at God's right hand, because it tells me what is the end of the road of obedience to God. In that condition of blessing, what was it? It was in the obedience of faith. Naaman the leper went down to Israel's king with a letter from the Syrian king seeking help from his leprosy. And when finally he reached the source of blessing, the prophet's door, and was given direction from God, like your heart and mine, his first response was rebellion. And an insignificant servant, we might say, challenged his master, "If he had given thee some mighty work to do, would you not have done it? Why then not, as we say, in the obedience of faith, follow the word of God and be made whole?" There is a destiny that is a blessing, and there is a destiny that is a curse. If under Moses' law souls died without mercy in the witness of two or three, of how much sore judgment shall he be thought who has denied the Son of God and trampled underfoot the blood of the covenant by which he was washed and done despite to the Spirit of grace? The destiny of those who are on the right road is but to be judged eternally, as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said in the 25th chapter of Matthew to some, "And they went away into everlasting punishment." That's the wide road. But the narrow road leads to life. And we quoted that verse from John chapter 14, verse 6. "The way, the truth, and the life of heaven brought here and given to you and me when we accept God's judgment against ourselves and flee for mercy to that blessed cross of Calvary to which we were so well pointed this afternoon. Where sin abounded, grace overabounded. When man in his highest act of infamy against the Creator raised up his hand and pierced the side of the blessed Son of God, we often sing in one of our hymns, "The very spear that pierced thy side drew forth the blood to save." So when man exhibited his absolute worst in sinfulness against his God, God, in matchless, wonderful, indescribable grace, overabounded, and forth from that dark scene of Calvary's hill came the precious blood of which we sang, the blood that cleanses from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth from all sin. So that we are fit for heaven, we read in that first chapter of our epistle to the Colossians that we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love and made to be suitable, fit, made to be fit to be partakers of the portion of the saints in light. All that you need to go to heaven is to have your sins forgiven. All that God could do, He has done. He provided the needed sacrifice. And so now, believing what God has said, believing what the Lord Jesus Christ has said, He said in John chapter 3, "We speak that which we know and testify of that which we have seen." He came from the Father's house. He came from heaven to make heaven known, to make the heart of God known, and said, "And ye receive not our witness." So what do we have then? Two conditions and two ways. The broad way leads to destruction, but you need not remain on that way. And the straight and narrow way that leads to life. What is it that makes the straight and narrow way? It excludes evil, beloved, because the Word of God says that there enters not one thing there that defiles or makes a lie. So we have two conditions, and we have two ways that lead to those two destinies. Now we'll look at two companies, Matthew 25. Matthew 25, two companies. There are two companies in this room tonight, beloved. These two companies are described as wise and foolish. Are you wise tonight? The wise take God at His word. The proverb says, "The wise foreseeth evil and hideth himself." The evil is that curse that's been pronounced upon man. The evil is that wide road that leads to destruction. And the wise hears the word of God, receives it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, and hides himself. And oh, my blessed friend, the only place of refuge is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The city of refuge that God Himself has provided for the guilty sinner. The wise foreseeth evil and hideth himself. But what about this foolish company? It says in our Bible that verse 3 of Matthew 25, "They that were foolish took lamps and took no oil with them." Have you made a profession of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ? The question for everyone in this room who has professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is, Am I real? Or am I a counterfeit? There are these here, one of the companies, who were foolish. Indeed, they had a lamp. They professed light, carried a lamp, but they took no oil with them. There was no source of light within. How foolish. How foolish would I be in a room full of darkness with a flashlight and no batteries? Like the virgins who had a lamp and no oil. Like you, if you have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a boy or girl in your youth, gone on as a counterfeit. We read of a man in the Old Testament whose wife was a godly woman and who himself was a fool. Is it possible that your husband or wife, your father or mother, is genuine and you're a falsehood? Think of poor, poor, benighted Judas Iscariot being in the company of the disciples so as to be exposed as to having a demon. The disciples didn't know he was a demon. His behavior was so exemplary that when the Lord said, "One of you is a demon," he said, they all said, "Is it I? Is it I?" And even when Judas, knowing his duplicity, his wickedness, arose to go out, the disciples thought that he went to buy something for the feast because he had the bag. We have two companies, the wise and the foolish. Abigail, that godly woman to whom I referred, said to David, a picture to us, beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways, "Let not this take this man of Belial to heart. Even Nabal, for as is his name, so is he, and folly is with him." The Word of God says, the foolish, God is not in all of their thoughts. It also says of the foolish, they say, "God won't require it." And finally, they say, "There's no God." The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Oh, you say, "I would never say that." That may be true. You may never utter the words. But if you go on in your sins, that's the end of that broad way. That's the consequence that we'll talk about in just a few minutes of continuing in that condition of the curse being upon you. So we have two companies, two courses of behavior, two conditions in which people exist before God. The wise not only had lamps, but they took oil with them in their vessel. They were prepared. The wise seeth the evil, hides himself. There, they had affection for the bridegroom. One of the reasons I chose that hymn is because it spoke of the bridegroom coming. We have that very cry in our chapter, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Through the matchless grace of God, the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ was revived some years ago. Can you imagine? Many of us in this room cannot imagine how dismal it would be if we had no hope of the Lord's return. Christians a few hundred years ago didn't even know the truth existed. The enemy came in and robbed believers of their hope, and they settled down in this poor world. And the consequence was devastating, as it will always be when the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ ceases to be a reality. But those who had oil, the real ones, the wise ones, when the bridegroom came, it was real simple. They went into the bridegroom, with the bridegroom to the to the wedding. But the sad reality is, while the foolish were gone to buy, he came. At an hour when you know not, the Son of Man will come. What a solemn reality to be ready. But what a much more solemn reality is to be a counterfeit and to have to make preparation after it's too late. We read of the rich man in Luke 16, in hell he lifted up his eyes. In Boston a few years ago, I spoke to a 19-year-old young lady about the reality of eternity, and she said to me something along this line, "I'm not religious and I don't believe that." "Oh," I said, "but one day you will, and it'll be too late." Like these foolish virgins, they weren't ready. The way to be ready now, beloved, is to receive the Word of God, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to take the place, as we will see in just a moment, of being a sinner. And that leads me to the next couple that we would like to talk about. And I'm going to rush on into Luke because of time. I was going to speak briefly about the two contacts with the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 10. There are two. You look at it sometime. Two contacts. The rich young ruler came with something to do. And when the Lord said he should do what he should do, well, he says, "I've done that all my life." And the Lord points up the foolishness of that statement. "Go and sell all you have and give to the poor." And the young man went away sorrowing because he had much wealth. He was earnest. He ran and knelt before the Lord. He was reverent. But he was like the foolish virgins. He wasn't real. And he went away sorrowing. But here is a thought from that portion in Mark chapter 10. He did not go away unloved. It says, "And the Lord looked after him and loved him." And I have often said this, beloved, there will not be a soul in hell who went there unloved, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So let's turn to Luke 18, and we're going to see two men who prayed to God. Luke 18, we have two men coming to God in prayer. And one was a Pharisee and the other a publican. Let me just tell you about a publican. As I understand it, they were employees of the Roman government. Jews and the government employee, much despised and much hated because many of them were dishonest. And this publican prayed to God, and there was a Pharisee there who prayed to God. Let me tell you about the Pharisees. It says of them in Luke chapter 7, they rejected as to themselves the counsels of God. Have you received as to yourself what God says about you? John the Baptist, prophet beyond all born of women for excellence. That's the words of the Lord. That's the assessment that the Lord Jesus Christ made of that man. None born of women greater than John the Baptist. He said to them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Rejecting the counsel of God as to themselves, the Pharisees said, "We're not a generation of vipers." If a man will not receive the witness of God, he says he makes God a liar. That's the Pharisees. And so this Pharisee who stood up to pray, "I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I do this, I do that." You know the story, most of you. If you do not know the story, read God's Word. Read it. And say to yourself, "What is God saying to me from this book today?" And this Pharisee would not even consider himself in the category of the publican. Pharisee stood and prayed, verse 11, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. But listen to James, what he says. Whoso offendeth in one point, keep the whole law, guilty of one point, guilty of all. This man may not have been what he said, but neither did he have affection for Christ. And the Word of God tells us, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, that is, cursed. The Lord comes. That curse is real, beloved. And the final test is, have you affection for Christ? This Pharisee didn't have that. But look what he says about the publican. Verse 13, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his head up to heaven, smote himself on the breast, and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. A dear brother that I knew many, many years ago, loved to preach the gospel of God's grace, often said this to me, the more you can prove me the sinner, the more I can prove Christ is for me, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paint me black with sin, and I'll plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all sin. But this publican knew where the problem lay. He smote his breast. Here is the problem. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all men, the Word of God clearly says. Out of the heart of man comes all of these wicked things. It's not what goes into a man that defiles, but what comes out of a man that defiles. And so here this publican owns before God, not like the Pharisees who said, we are not a generation of vipers. Oh yes, they said, we are exactly what you say we are. Here, we want to be identified with the coming Messiah. And they were baptized of John's baptism, taking their place before God as sinners. And God proves Himself, as He always does, a Savior God. We read that the Son of Man was manifested, the Son of God was manifested to undo the works of the devil. And so these publicans and harlots, the Lord Jesus said, would go into the kingdom before the Pharisees because they said, yes, we are sinners. Justified God. Agreed that they were exactly what God said. That's what it means, He justified God, being baptized of John. And I envision in my own thoughts that some of those publicans and harlots were present on the day of Pentecost when the church was born. I doubt it not. They became that faithful remnant that followed the Lord Jesus Christ when He was manifested as Messiah to Israel. And that is the nucleus, we know, of the Church of God. Now, for the last thought, there are two consequences. John chapter 5. Two consequences. Verse 28. John 5 and 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which they that are in the grave shall hear the voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment, damnation. Here we have the end of the two courses of life. The consequence, without entering into the means by which one arrives at the consequence of his behavior. They that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The Apostle John said that he saw the dead, small and great, stand before a great white throne. and the books were opened. I trust if you are not the Lord's at this moment, that the thought of standing before the Lord Jesus Christ sends a chill upon your soul that causes you to flee quickly to that bleeding Savior at Calvary and avail yourself of the way of escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which first began to be spoken unto us by the Lord? And listen to this, and was confirmed. Say, it's a wonderful thing to receive a testimony. The Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven with a divine testimony. And the Holy Spirit came from heaven and in the person of the apostles confirmed that very salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself brought. And so we have those who are arriving at the resurrection of judgment. That great white throne where those who neglected to receive the Lord Jesus Christ while they were here traveled down that broad road, that concourse to corruption and destruction, and perished. And what do we see? We see them appearing again before the very one who paid in His life's blood to God all that His people owed. And there their mouth is stopped. The books are opened. There's a record of the deeds. What about the fool that said God does not require it? There it is. The divine record. Infallible record. And they face the consequence and have to arrive at that resurrection of judgment. But the good news that we have sought to communicate in connection with these solemn warnings of the reality of the curse and of the course that leads to destruction and of the company in which there are foolish ones who fail to avail themselves of the provision that God Himself has made. When you really look at it, it's kind of stupid to go on in your sins because of the seriousness of the consequence. And so we can tell you with absolute confidence, as Luke said in the beginning of his gospel, that you might know the certainty of those things which you have been taught. Many of you have heard the gospel of God's grace many times. Are you still unbelieving? I trust not. I trust not one soul in the room still says no to Jesus, because He is pleading from heaven in the energy and power of the Spirit of God, come down. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Nothing to do. All is done. All that could be done has been done. I love these lines, and I've often used it in the gospel of God's grace. From whence this fear and unbelief? Since God my Father put to grief His only Son for me, payment He will not twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. God is not unrighteous. He has a righteous basis in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ to offer forgiveness full and free. All you have to do is agree to God that I'm as bad as He said and flee to Christ, the Lamb of God. When John, that faithful prophet, was here, pointing to that blessed man as he walked, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So it is to Him that we point you tonight. It is to the blessed Son of God, God Himself. What does the Bible say? God was in Christ. That's what it says. God was manifest in the flesh, in a body like this, a human body, holy nonetheless. But here He is, beseeching you to be reconciled to God. And the message hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. The Lord Jesus Christ hasn't changed. Many of us in this room have changed. We turned around on that wide road and we started for glory. And we're just as certain to be there as if we were already in. What a wonderful thing it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is beckoning now from heaven. the energy and power of the Spirit of God in this room tonight where you sit. And if you have one thought of putting it off, don't delay. Delay might result in the awful consequence of standing before the war, that great white throne. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You have two choices. To be drawn as Savior at this moment where you sit, or to be drawn in that eventful day when the wicked dead stand before that awful judgment throne, whose face from whom the earth and heaven flee away. What an awesome thing it will be to stand before Him as judge, to face the very one who offered Himself without spot to God, who made His soul an offering for sin in order that you might not perish, but you might be with Him in glory for all eternity. So think of the two conditions, the two consequences, the two companies, the whole bit. The choice is yours. Don't play the part of the fool and miss out on the greatest blessing that you could possibly know. Let's pray together. Our gracious, loving God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word that communicates Thy heart to man. The Word was made flesh. He took a body, became a man, in order that He might die for men. Oh, make the message good to some heart tonight. Save a precious soul in this room, we pray, committing all to Thee in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.